So I called James every once in a while. I just have small engine stuff. I'm like, hey, can you come take a look at this? And I think it was my snowblower. But I was like, it almost always needs service at the beginning of the year because, like, you don't use it for 9 months and you only used it 3 times or whatever before. Yeah. So I'm like, hey, can you just get this? I didn't even, like, try. I'm like, can you just get this thing running? Well, I never put any gas in it to even, like, try. But that was the big, like, you know, it's not going to start if you don't put gas in it, you know? So it's been a good running joke. No pun intended.
I had to have it with Matt Stone's son. I had a hedge clippers. I couldn't get started. I was like, I don't know, man. I think they're dead. I dropped them off at his house. I might have been maybe, no exaggeration, 4 minutes down the road. He's like, yeah, I got it running. I'm like, what?
Yeah.
I turned around and went and got it.
Well, that's one of the reasons I'm a little bit like, I think I need to look at a different option is that kind of happened to me with my mower last time. It wouldn't start. Like I couldn't get it going. And then he comes over and he's like, within moments he had it going. And I'm like, okay, whatever it is that you're doing that I'm apparently inept at figuring out, either I need to figure out or this is just the wrong mower for me because I can't every 3 or 4 times go, I can't get my mower started. Like that's too often.
Well, I'll make you a great deal on one and we can pick it up tonight. Is all that our banter? I don't know.
It is. It's very serious banter, but it was there. Yeah. We had a real conversation.
You may have to cut it down a little bit. It's long. No.
Well, we, you know, you'll figure it out. That's what Jason's for. Jason's just as much a part of this team as anybody. Yeah, it's good to go. Matter of fact, when you reach out and encourage somebody, if you know Jason, you say, Jason, I love this podcast. Thanks for making it happen.
I don't foresee a world where people want to hear us sit and talk about our lawnmowers.
Well, you know,
I would have shut this podcast down hours ago.
Jeff, you know, there's a part of me that's not sure why people want to listen to anything we talk about before we really get into this. So the thing is a couple people were like, why are they talking about lawnmowers? And a few people perked up like, ooh.
Lawnmowers.
Yeah. So anyway, well, welcome everybody to Mixed Messages with Jeff Bogue. I am Joe Caruso. We are super glad you're here. There's a lot of noise out there, and it's not always clear what to believe or how to live, so we want to help you sort through all the mixed messages around us to follow the way of Jesus. Jeff, besides, you know, owning equipment that you don't use, how are things going?
Pretty good. I was talking to my son Isaac the other night, and he's like, how you doing, Dad? You look stressed. I go, I'm not stressed. I'm not burned out. I'm not worried. Like, that's not the situation. But my to-do list is really, really long.
Mm-hmm.
And the difficult thing for you, Joe, is that your name is by most of the things that need to be done.
That's fun. Yeah, that's good. I had a similar conversation with somebody, just not my son Isaac. And but the analogy came to my mind. I said, I feel like my head's above water, but I'm swimming in 500-foot deep water.
Yeah, there's just a lot going on.
Yeah.
But it's I don't know. Sometimes it's stressful. A lot of times it's just fun. It's great opportunity and exciting things, and it's awesome.
Well, my sarcastic segue probably shouldn't be used. So that my filter does work from time to time. So
like your lawnmower.
Like my fuel filter does work, but only from time to time. Our listener writes in asking us a question, getting right to the heart of a lot of people's questions, I think, spiritually, and then even to a lot of unbelievers' questions on what does eternity look like, how does this work, and what's God's nature in all of it. So our listener asks, I know people ask why a loving God would send people to hell. And I realize he doesn't send people to hell. People get a choice. We choose whether to follow him or not. And he lets us make that choice, even though it makes him sad if we choose to reject him. I know God gave us free will because without the choice to not love, it wouldn't be real love. My question is twofold. First, God isn't pointing a gun to our head demanding that we love him because we have a choice not to. He can even say lovingly and with concern, look, you choose not to love me, but this is the consequence. But is it so different from having a gun to your head when the alternative to loving him is being sent to hell? He created us against our will, and now that we're here, it really is love me or else. And then secondly, isn't it selfish to love Isn't it a selfish love to create people to love and be loved by him, knowing that a majority of them are going to go to hell? So many are going to suffer on earth in so many ways and then spend eternity in hell suffering. I'm asking from a parent's point of view. I love my children more than words could ever say. And if I knew before having them that they were going to spend eternity in hell, I could have never created them. The thought breaks my heart. I can't imagine having a child knowing that that was going to be in store for them, even if they never wanted anything to do with me. So it's a heavy question. Mm-hmm. But Jeff, I do think a lot of people, at least at some point in time in their walk, struggle with this. And then you and I would both know plenty of people that don't follow Jesus, that this would actually want to be one of their major questions.
Yeah. So, yes. First of all, let me just say, this is a great question. Mm-hmm. It's an honest question. And I'm thankful that you ask it. So let me just kind of start there a little bit. To answer this question, I have to start by saying there is not a way for me to craft a satisfactory answer to this question. Mm-hmm. It's not a black and white question. It's not a 2 + 2 = 4 question. What this is a philosophical, theological conversation mm-hmm. that will result in a decision of faith. Mm-hmm. So I got a friend that I was talking with just a couple nights ago, Saturday night, and he was asking questions kind of like this in a very respectful way. We actually had a great time. We talked for about 2 hours. And as I was talking to him, he would pose a question, and I would pose one back. Mm-hmm. And then he would come with a thought, and then I would give a reverse logic to that thought. And where people land is this. After 2 hours, we came to the conclusion that he can't answer my questions and I can't answer his. And what that means is when you boil it down to a yes or no, does a loving God send people to hell, or is it unloving of God to send people to hell? If you boil it down, you're like, one of those two things has to be accurate. By the time you talk all around it, which I'm going to try to do here in a minute, it's going to come down to what position do I want to accept for my life? Mm-hmm. Because you're not going to be able to argue it down into a black and white mathematical answer that has an absolute answer to it. 2 + 2 = 4, and there is no other conversation about that. Mm-hmm. That is the answer to it. How and why someone loves me will not give itself that kind of answer. Mm-hmm. And so what you're going to do is you're going to collect the evidence and the thoughts and the arguments for both sides, and then you're going to make a faith decision. Faith is involved in either answer. Uh-huh. So it takes as much faith to say that God loves me as it takes to say God does not love me.
Right.
But that is the decision you're going to come to. So I hope all that makes sense, but we're doing a massively deep theology and philosophy here on a podcast.
Right, right.
So it's about as close as I can get you with it. So to this question, and this is going to be maybe the lawnmower talk was a good thing, because this is going to make your head hurt when we get deep into this. So based in this question, if I was sitting talking to whoever wrote this, like I was my friend the other day, the first thing I would say is that you built presumptive ideas into the question itself that lay the question down on a premise that I don't necessarily accept, based on the nature of who God is. Mm-hmm. Okay. So if you're jogging, or if you're mowing the grass right now, Bob Ball, don't wreck the tractor, right? So like this is, you have to go deep and you have to go detailed into this. So I underline some of this. So the question is, what's so different is it so different from having a gun to your head when the alternative is love him or be sent to hell? So the very first thing I would press back into is the idea that you are sent to hell. Mm-hmm. So I would theologically and philosophically disagree with the whole premise that God sends people to hell. Mm-hmm. That pushes me back into another philosophical premise, which is the nature of man. Mm-hmm. So man, left to himself without moral constraints of a morally good creator, always brings destruction upon themselves. So there's a utopian idea that if man reached the highest version of himself, that the world would function in a communal way, in a communist or socialist way, mm-hmm. where there would be fairness for all, there would be justice for all, and there would be equal distribution of wealth and power across the board, and we would live in a harmony with that. Mm-hmm. That is a false premise of the nature of man. That's why every commune ever created has collapsed upon itself. Mm-hmm. There is not one that is eternal. Even nations are not eternal,
right?
Because we collapse upon themselves. Now, why is that? That's because the nature of man, we are by our nature sinful, mm-hmm. right? So left to our nature, we steal, kill, and destroy one another because we have a sinful nature. That's why the more enlightened a human being becomes and the more power in their enlightenment that they acquire, the more destructive they are. Mm-hmm. So the Romans, as they gleaned power and knowledge, became self-destructive. The Greeks did that. The Germans did that. You could argue that the Americans are doing that right mm-hmm. now, because we will, when we argue our way out of a morally good God who has authority over us, we argue our way into a morally flawed human being God. Mm-hmm. And then we will take those moral flaws and we will implement them according to our nature and our desire.
Yep.
So the easiest example of this would be Hitler. Hitler was like, if we create the Aryan race, then the world will function the way it's supposed to function. So let's violate every aspect of morality that can possibly be violated to create a perfect society.
Right.
But that's a very human logic, and you would see that repeated again and again and again all throughout history. So mankind is not sent to hell. Mankind, that is the natural trajectory of our life. And the only thing that restrains us or brings in a moral good is the concept that there is a morally superior being mm-hmm. that authority rests in.
Yep.
So that's why, like, the fathers of our own country were like, our rights are endowed by God. Mm-hmm. Because if our rights are permitted by man, man will pervert mm-hmm. the authority that would permit rights and use it to be self-serving. Mm-hmm. But if you get above it, then it keeps humanity in check, all right? I told you this is going to go deep here.
Yeah,
so,
for sure.
All right? Now, so that's number one. Like, I would be like, well, it woven into the premise of this question, I would look and say there's a philosophical, and I would even argue a theological flaw. Then the next sentence says this: He created us against our will, and now we're here, and it's really love me or else. So I underlined that as I was prepping for the podcast, and I would lean back in again and say, if you don't exist, then you don't have a will. Mm-hmm. And the fact that you have a will proves that you're glad that you exist. Okay, so if I am nothing, then I have no existence. when I am made into something, I'm created in life, I'm conceived in my mother's womb, created in life, me exercising my will is proof that I have a gratitude or a joy or fulfillment in my existence. Mm-hmm. So I have an opinion, I have a desire, I have a preference, even if that's all negative, that my existence means something to me because I would exercise any level of a will in it.
Sure.
So you would back that argument up another step. And what he said was, I was created against my will. So his argument or his question is interwoven with an argument that wouldn't it be selfish to create people to love knowing that they are not going to love you? And so he would go down and then he says, if I knew that there was going to be a hell, I would never create my child in the first place. And that's a really fascinating concept that he's laying out there. And what I would say in response to that is this. When you make that argument that if I knew that my child might go to hell, I would never create my child in the first place, you are thinking from a human perspective and projecting your thoughts, your morality, and your motives upon a perfect God. Mm-hmm. So you're assuming that God's had some level of a mixed motive to create you, using your words, against your will, and then threaten you with like a gun to the head with hell. Mm-hmm. All of that thinking is built on the foundation of human thought, human logic, and human finiteness. So the what am I going to do with these 90 years that I've been given in life? By the way, the older you get, the longer, the higher that number gets.
Yeah, I was just going to say 90. Wow.
Yeah. So as you get older, you stretch it out, right? So you have to recognize that when you're asking these questions on this level, like I'm coming at a question from a perspective that I cannot glean, therefore drawing a conclusion that would never be drawn by the one who created me. Mm-hmm. So it's that old, I think they even use this in the Avengers movie, you know, what does the ant say mm-hmm. to the human being? Like the ant cannot have the human being's perspective. Mm-hmm. The human being can understand the perspective of the ant. Mm-hmm. Right? So, and you could play that a thousand ways. We just don't like being thinking of ourselves as the ant,
sure.
which tells us that we have a will, which causes us to question our existence, right? Mm-hmm. So it like all flows back on stuff. So I'm pointing all that out, not just to change the subject from Joe's lawnmower into something more interesting. I'm pointing all that out to say this. When we go then and question God and question how God interacts with us all the way down to the point of why did God create us and then why did he create a hell, we have to admit, if you're going to be honest at all, you have to admit that God, that a eternal God who created all things with a word, who has forever existed and will exist forever, which we cannot even understand, is approaching his interaction with us in a way and on a level that's beyond our understanding. Mm-hmm. And the Bible is a glimpse into who that God is. Like, I find it fascinating that when Moses went up on Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments, and God was there, that he asked to see God, and the Bible says God said he could watch him walk away from Moses, so he glimpsed the back of God as he was leaving. So this is a God who is so great and so powerful, whose glory is so strong, that we can't even lay eyes on him. And even that, the Bible says Moses glowed from being in the presence of God as he was walking away from him when he looked at him for a second. So when you see these characteristics of God, you're like, we are the ant. He is the human. We can't even look at him, let alone understanding. And I have to know that that has to be built into these philosophical and theological questions. It does not mean that we can't question God, but the Apostle Paul later on says the clay does not get to say to the potter. He like reminds us a little bit, like we're being formed by the master. We don't get to talk back, so to say, to the master, and we really can't even understand what he's creating. So when you see the result of God's design and you see the tail of his robe with it, not we can't even understand it all, but what he says is, I created you to love you. I gave my only son to rescue you because you are by nature a sinner, and I created a pathway to heaven. We're getting the very, very tail end of all that God was thinking, and we're getting probably the most shallow understanding of why he would redeem us and what his redemption means, okay? So when we ask questions like this, we just have to be honest that that is baked into the question. We're not going to be able to understand it. We don't even know how to ask it because of who God is and what he's like right now. All that being said, and there's a thousand more words we could throw at that. We could stay here for hours. Because I'm sure if our listener was here, he'd ask questions back and forth. And so I get it. It's not a fair exchange here. What happens is you take all of that. You could counterpoint, argue with the counterpoint, and go back and forth like my friend and I did. We had a blast. We talked about this for 2 hours. We weren't arguing. We were just talking. It was fun. And it was stretching. It made me use brain muscles I hadn't used in a while. And so we're going back and forth with it. All that being said, let's say that our listener was here and he could argue me in circles. I'm real confident I could argue back in circles. And what's going to happen is because we're two ants arguing about the human. See, we're the lower form arguing about the creator of our lower form. We're always going to argue ourselves into a circle. And the only way that you break that circle is not by defeating an argument. Okay? So if you're arguing that 2 + 2 = 4, and I'm arguing that 2 + 2 = 5, we can break that circle with a fact. But when you get into this argument, I can give you all my answers, and our listener could be here maybe and give you all of their answers, and we would come to a tie. Right? With me? Okay. The tiebreaker then is not the information about God or our ability to understand God. The tiebreaker is, do you trust the character of God? So we're no longer talking about thinking, and we're no longer talking about theology, and we're no longer talking about philosophy or morality. Now we're talking about a person. And you start to ask the question, what is the character of God? One of the things that the Bible is super clear about is that God is love. So if I take those two arguments and then I say, which one of those would most clearly represent the heart and the thinking of a loving God? See? So if you say, if God would a loving father, he just said it, would a loving father create somebody just to send him to hell? No. So maybe God didn't create humanity selfishly. Maybe there's way more to it than what we can put together. Would a loving God send a rescuer for their child? Yes.
Uh-huh.
Would a loving God and his son Jesus lay his life down to Yes. Mm-hmm. Would that loving God commit genocide at Jericho? Well, maybe the genocide at Jericho then is something completely different than what I can understand. That's what my friend and I were talking about on Saturday. Mm-hmm. Like, maybe something completely different is happening than what we would think is happening and what our conclusion is happening. And the conclusion that I kind of brought my friend to on Saturday was this. I'm like, the arguments are non-solvable. The character of God is defined in the scripture. Mm-hmm. Now, you can not trust the scripture. I can't do anything about that. Then we could argue about whether the scripture is credible or not, and we're going to be in the same place. But the character, what the Bible says is that God is loving. And I told my friend, I said, so the real choice, mm-hmm. the real answer is, you have to make a faith decision. Mm-hmm. And the faith decision is actually not what you think about hell and heaven. The faith decision is, what do I think about Jesus?
Right.
Does he love me or not?
Mm-hmm.
And because you can't argue it from like 2 + 2 = 4, because you're going to come to a draw in the argument, now I'm deciding. So faith is choosing to believe what I cannot and will never fully understand.
Mm-hmm.
So if I choose to believe that Jesus loves me, I cannot and will never fully understand what it means for him to love me. And if I choose to believe that Jesus doesn't love me, I cannot and will never fully understand what it means for Jesus not to love me. I'm making the same level of decision.
Mm-hmm.
The really, really simple illustration I like to give to this is marriage. So Heidi and I have been together for 35 years. We've been married for 33 years. When I said I do to Heidi, I did not say I do to my understanding of marriage because I had no way to understand it. I didn't say I do to parenting, mm-hmm. to burying our parents, to houses, to... I didn't understand any of it, okay? What I said I do to was a person.
Uh-huh.
And then Heidi, my decision to put my faith in Heidi defined uh-huh. my perspective on all the questions that arise about marriage.
Uh-huh.
And in my opinion, there's no other way to bring satisfaction to these questions. Questions because they're unanswerable, because they're questions of faith. I'm either putting my faith in Christ, which is what I've decided to do,
uh-huh.
or I'm putting my faith in what is really myself uh-huh. outside of Christ, which is what many people decide to do. And both those things have real consequences.
Yep.
And that's how you would satisfy this question. So
yeah.
Super long answer, but you asked the complicated question.
Yeah.
And so I'm trying to help you through it.
And I love that they did. And of course you said that too, when we opened up, it made me think on the ant level, just trying to think as ants, like how would we ever find ourselves in even the remotest of small glimmers of a similar situation? Mandy and I, as far as human to human concern, I would say we're relatively good people, not theologically, but we do good things as people. We're also about as middle class as you can get. Like, some months are hard, some months are just fine. We do okay. But now, if one of us was out and about and we felt a compulsion to invite this, maybe it was somebody that doesn't have a house, a home, and we're like, you know what? We feel like God is nudging us to invite them into our home. And for whatever reason, like, God's got it on our heart that we even have a guest room. Like, holy moly, like, is God asking us to, like, let this person move in with us? Now, we're going to make that invitation. And we're going to say, would you like to come over to our house? If they say no, they're still in whatever homeless situation that they were found in. If they say yes, but then decide to steal from us, destroy our home, you know, bash the pictures of our family and throw them into the garbage. Like, we're going to say, I'm sorry, but you have to leave. Both, I refuse to accept your invitation because I don't know who you are and I don't know what I'm getting myself into. And I've come close enough to you to maybe misunderstand, but I want nothing to do with you. Both of those are going to put you in the same place, which is outside of our home.
That's right.
And neither of those scenarios makes Mandy nor I any less of a person or loving of a person. That person denied our invitation and or took advantage of our invitation and both put them outside of our home.
Yeah.
And so, like, again, that's an aunt-to-aunt level. Our character does not match up to God's even closely. But I was just thinking, like, God's trying to invite us in. And then just like you said, it's all about, do you trust that invitation?
Yeah.
And do you trust the person who sent it?
Yeah, God's looking for reasons to get us into heaven, not to keep us out.
Yep.
I think when I look at this question and the thinking that the pathway to it, I think one of the biggest ways that we don't understand and we actually can't understand God is this. God does not have mixed motives.
Right.
We cannot mixed motives.
Right.
Right. So right there, we're like, God is selfish. I'm like, no, he's not. Mm-hmm. Well, sure, seems like he is. I'm like, but he doesn't have a mixed motive. Mm-hmm. Well, God is using us. I'm like, he's not. Well, he wants to be worshiped all the time. He doesn't mean what you mean.
Right.
And so this is where he's above us. And it is where, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You cannot journey with God without faith, because by nature of who he is, we are going to be outside and beyond ourselves.
Yes.
To interact with him. And that's hard, and that's the work of our salvation. I told my friend on Saturday, I said, if you want my counsel, and he asked for it, so that's why I was giving it to him. I didn't just accost him after church and say, "What are we going to talk about?" You know. So I was like, "If you want my counsel, what I would do is I would get your eyes on Jesus." Mm-hmm. He had questions about the Bible. He had questions about creation. He had questions about the church. And legitimate questions, sure. Real questions.
Yep.
He had questions about heaven and hell, and I'm like, legitimate questions, real questions. The Bible makes Jesus the focal point of it all. Mm-hmm. And the question that the Bible asked, that Jesus asked, that was recorded in the Bible, is, who do you say that I am? Mm-hmm. And when Peter's like, you're the Christ, Son of the living God, Jesus is like, nailed it. Everything comes from that. I told my friend, I said, I don't trust the Bible because of archaeological and historical evidence. I trust the Bible ultimately because Jesus trusted it. Mm-hmm. The Bible's account of creation, not because there's not other arguments on the other side, but ultimately because Jesus trusted the Bible's account of creation.
Right.
I make the church the focal point of my life and kind of my spiritual family because Jesus created the church. You know, and so I go back to Jesus, and that's what I'm like, that's what I mean by that marriage, like, I understand parenting through Heidi. I understand like having a home through Heidi. I understand caring for our aging parents through my relationship with Heidi. I made a primary faith decision,
yep,
that leads to other faith decisions, but the one that is the foundation of it all is I am building my life with you, and whatever we go through, it's us. Uh-huh. We're one thing now. And until death parts us, that's the way it's going to work. And so getting centered on Christ is the key to all of this. You cannot have a relationship with Jesus and you cannot live the Christian life without questions, because we're following a God, a perfect God. Imperfect people are following an imperfect God. And finite people are following an infinite God. And it's just, it's the way that it is.
Right.
And it's what we hold on to. I always loved the phrase that Pastor Ezra made famous to me. He said that, you can't love the fruit and hate the tree. Mm-hmm. Well, we're not going to understand the tree, but we can enjoy the fruit. And then the tree's in question. Now, the great, amazing promise of God is that when we are in, get to heaven and we're fully glorified, fully sanctified, we will understand the tree. Like, we get to know all this one day.
Yep.
It's just not now while we're here on earth.
It's really, really good. Well, I thank our listener for, I'm going to say, to have the courage to ask a question like this. It is a big one, and a lot of people, their heads swirl around this kind of stuff. And so thank you for sending it our way. And if you have questions you'd like us to tackle, maybe they're like this, maybe they're follow-ups to this, you can head over to bath.gracechurches.org/mixed messages, send them our way, and we'll get them in here as soon as we possibly can. Make sure you subscribe, follow, rate, and review our podcast. That'll help other people find it and begin to process these things as well. And of course, we'd love to see you at Grace this weekend in person, or even begin to check us out online if you're looking for a place to run after God and his character and the way that he does love us. Thanks so much for jumping in with us today as we continue to seek God's voice through all the mixed messages around us. We'll see you next time.